scripture reading tonight before the lesson will be from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and that can be found on page 571 in the Pewback Bibles. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory."
There's no better way that we could spend our time in any lesson than thinking more deeply about who God is. There's nothing better than God. There's no experience you'll ever have. There's no treasure you'll ever possess. There's nothing you'll ever do that will surpass the greatness of God. He's better in every way. And so tonight we're going to spend a few minutes talking about the holiness of God. I realize that discouragement is something that all of us experience. One of the things God calls us to do in times of difficulty and discouragement is to look to Him and to think about who He is. And that's not intuitive for us because we're concerned about our own lives and our own difficulties and our own problems. But God says, "I want you to look at me and I want you to think about me." Let's do that tonight. As a matter of fact, that's what God did with Isaiah in Isaiah 6, the passage we just read a moment ago. The Bible says in Isaiah 6, verse 1, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and there were seraphim flying around, and they were crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Before God had any mission to give Isaiah, God wanted Isaiah to see and to appreciate who God is. God still works the same way today. Whatever mission God's given us in the world, He wants us to appreciate who He is, the holiness of God. Let's talk about that tonight. Holiness, what is it? The word holy is found some 1,000 times in all of its forms in your Old Testament. It's found at least 300 times in its forms in the New Testament. The Bible, you could say, is a book about holiness. In fact, if you look at the spine of your Bible, if you have a paper Bible anymore, it says Holy Bible on it. It doesn't say the Bible of love. It doesn't say the Bible of grace. It says the Bible that is holy. God is holy. And when we think about the holiness of God, this word holy needs to be defined, needs to be described. Holiness has to do with the separateness, the otherness of God. And it has both a positive and negative aspect to it. Just like a battery has a positive and negative terminal, holiness has a positive and negative aspect to it. The positive side of holiness means that someone is devoted to the glory of God. It means that we are all about doing what pleases God, doing what corresponds with God's nature. We're all about the glory of God. We're devoted to that. The negative aspect of holiness has to do with being separated from sin. That's usually the part of holiness that most people think about, being separate from sin. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that God is of two pure eyes to look upon sin. God is separate from sin. He is pure. He is light. In him there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1, verse 5. He's separate from sin, but he is also devoted to pursuing his own glory because there's nothing better than God. There's no treasure, there's no action, there's no experience that's better than he is. And so for that reason, in his love, he wants us to know him. He is the greatest being. There's no one better. And so when we talk about the holiness of God, positive and negative, God is perfectly separate from sin. And God is 100% devoted to his own glory. Why did he create us? Why did he save us? The Bible reminds us it's for the praise of his glory. He created us for his glory, Isaiah 43, verses 7 through 10. And we are saved to the praise of his glory, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. God is all about His own glory in our lives. And that's what holiness has to do with. It's about, if you want to think of it this way, it's about hating what is evil and loving what is good. Romans 12 and verse 9. That's a description of holiness. And when we sing about God being a holy God, as we've done tonight, when we think about the holiness of God, think about the fact that the God we serve, brothers and sisters, He hates what is evil. He can't have anything to do with it. That's kind of a frightening thing for us sometimes, because we are sometimes evil in our deeds and our thoughts. On the other hand, when we think about who God is, He loves what is good, and He Himself is the supreme good. The Bible commands us as Christians to pursue holiness. Pursue it. Follow hard after it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "Pursue holiness and peace with all men, without which no one will see the Lord." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 that we are to follow after holiness and perfect holiness in the fear of God. The most famous passage about holiness in the New Testament is 1 Peter 1 verses 15 and 16. "Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." Let's talk about the holiness of God tonight. This separateness, this otherness, this hatred for what's evil, and this separation from sin, and this devotion that God has to His own glory. Let's talk about it with three main thoughts this evening. Number one, when we talk about God, it's important for us to recognize that God is uniquely, in a way that nobody else is, He is intrinsically, in a way that nobody else can be, holy. There's something unique about God's holiness. Now, God wants you to be holy. He wants me to be holy. But there's something that is special about His holiness. He is the very standard and definition of what holiness looks like. Consider the following passages. Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4, verse 8. Two passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament now that say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." It's often been observed that that is never repeated of any of the other attributes of God. It's three-peated. The Bible never says that God is love, love, love. It never says that He's grace, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. But it does say He is holy, holy, holy. And in a day and a time when they didn't have bold typeface and they didn't have a way to blow up words and make them big so that you would see them or make them all caps or whatever, to repeat something like this three times, that's the way to emphasize an idea. And that's what the Bible is doing for us when it talks about who God is. Who is God? He is holy, holy, holy. Say it three times so that you get the point. This is His foundational attribute, if you will. Consider again when we think about the holiness of God. Moses prayed, "Who is like You, O God, among the gods? Perfect in holiness, awesome in righteous deeds, doing wonders." That's what God is like. Exodus chapter 15, verses 11 through 13. God is unique. He is separate. He is not like any other God. And that, by the way, was written. It was spoken at a time when Israel had just come out of Egypt, a land of many gods. Who's like You, God? There's nobody holy like You are. "There is none as holy as the Lord," 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. Nobody's like Him in this regard. In Matthew 6 verse 9, Jesus taught us to pray to our Father and say, "Father, hallowed be Your name." Hallowed means to treat something as holy. And so when we pray, we're to pray, "Father, I want Your name to be treated as holy in my life and in the lives of the people around me." And one of the ways that happens is when we have respect and reverence for who God is and what God has said. "May Your name be hallowed," Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus prayed to God and He called Him Holy Father, John 17, verse 11. But not only is the Father holy, the Son is holy. The demons said about Jesus, "I know who You are, Jesus. You are the Holy One of God. Have You come to torment us before the time?" Mark chapter 1, verse 24. The Holy One of God. And it bears mentioning, since we've talked about the Father being holy and the Son being holy, we also call the Spirit holy, do we not? The Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 5 and verse 2. What's the point? The point is, God, if you want to talk about Him, You cannot explain any of his other attributes. You can't explain anything else about God adequately until and unless you deal with the fact that he is holy. He is perfectly separated from sin. He is 100% devoted to his own glory. He does what glorifies him. And the reason why that is because there's nothing better than God. He's uniquely and intrinsically holy. Second this evening, as we think about the holiness of God, the holiness of God affects all of his other attributes. When I was younger, my mom went to one of those grease monkey car oil change places. I'm talking about when I was really young. And they had a giveaway of a go-kart, and she put her name in the bucket. She won the go-kart. That was like the greatest thing that could ever happen to an 8-year-old. And so for years, we had that little go-kart. It was like a Formula One racer back in the early days before we broke the fiberglass frame on it. As I grew older, I figured out, as I kind of learned a little bit about lawnmower engines, small engines, I figured out that there was a governor on that engine. It was a little spring that kept the throttle from going wide open. And so when I became a teenager, I figured out that if I just would unhook that spring, the go-kart would go really fast. That governor was there to keep the go-kart from going too fast. Probably good when you're 10 years old. The holiness of God is like a governor for all of his other attributes, if you want to think about it that way. It keeps all of his other attributes within a framework that helps us to understand that everything God does is about being separate from sin, and everything God does is about pursuing his own glory. So consider, when you think about the other attributes of God, Romans 11, 22, behold the goodness and severity of God. Who is God? He is good, he is merciful, he is kind, but he's also, in his wrath, severe. When you think about the attributes of God, Genesis 18, 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? God is just. He never, ever makes a mistake in his judgments. And not only that, his judgments are always fair. They are right. They are just. That's his attribute. When you think about the attributes of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 tell us that when we were saved, when we became Christians, we are saved from God's wrath. So Jesus didn't just save us from our sins, although we're thankful that he has. Jesus is saving us from wrath on the day of wrath that is coming for all the world one day when the Lord returns. And the Bible, of course, famously in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 reminds us, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's his attribute. He is love. Now, consider those attributes and consider that God's holiness affects all of those attributes. Let's just take love, for example. The world in which we live is very, very confused, I guess, is the right word to say, about what love looks like. How is love to be applied in a lot of different situations and a lot of different relationships? What does love look like? And the thing about love is, if we're going to understand God's love, we must understand it in the context of being regulated by his holiness. Whatever God loves, he cannot love, he cannot endorse, he cannot celebrate that which is sinful and impure. And whatever God loves, he loves things that celebrate and endorse and encourage that which brings him glory. And so in our relationships, you apply that. Love cannot have anything to do with celebrating and endorsing and signing off on and saying it's okay to sin. Love just doesn't do that. Love doesn't encourage that. On the other hand, love encourages that which is good and noble and right and godly. God loves with a holy love. Maybe you need to hear this. The holy love of God is why Jesus had to die on the cross. Because God loves us, and he cares about us even though we are sinners. And he can't have anything to do with sin. And so in his love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that you could believe in him and have everlasting life. God's looking at us and saying, I do not approve of the way that you're living your lives. I love you, I care for you, but I can't let you continue to live that way, and I have to do something about the choices you've already made. So here's my son, here's his blood. I love you. And I'm going to redeem you, that's the word the Bible uses, I'm going to redeem you for, watch this, my glory. Jesus doesn't save us from our sins just so we can go on living for ourselves, doing what we want to do. Jesus saves us from our sins so that we can live to the glory of God. That's holiness, separating us from our sins, giving us a new purpose in life. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God saved us for a purpose. I say all this to say, when we start talking about what love is, if we're going to understand love as God defines it, and he is the definition, we must understand it in the context of his holiness. Without God's holiness, God's justice, God's wrath, those things might be seen as cruelty. But because God is holy, because he's separate from sin, he's devoted to his own glory, God's justice is a holy justice. His wrath is a holy wrath. Without holiness, God's mercy might be seen as weakness. Did you ever see The Karate Kid? Mercy is for the weak. Only weak people are merciful. But because of holiness, God's mercy can be seen as strength. The holiness of God is the governor that dramatically affects all of his other attributes. And if we would like to understand God better, we must appreciate holiness has to do with being separate from sin, devoted to what glorifies God, and God is infinitely and intrinsically holy. Third, this evening, as we think about the holiness of God, God's holiness benefits his people. Application time. When we read from Isaiah a few minutes ago, that passage in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, Isaiah sees this vision of God, and it's Isaiah's commission. It's God getting Isaiah ready to go into a world that is going to be hostile to him. And so, the first thing that God does with Isaiah is he shows Isaiah what God is like. And when Isaiah sees what God is like, that God is holy, 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 Isaiah then turns the microscope on himself, and Isaiah's response is, woe is me, for I am undone. I dwell I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Isaiah sees what God is like. He sees God's holiness, and he says, I need cleansing. I need help. I need God to purify me. And that's exactly what happens in that vision. When Jesus told the apostles to go out and to let down their nets for a catch, Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Why would we do this now? Jesus says, do it. And they say, at your word, we'll go and do it. They're in Luke chapter 5. And so they go and they pull in so many fish that the boats start to sink. The Bible tells us in Luke 5 verse 8 that Peter went and fell at the feet of Jesus. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When we come into contact with the holiness of God, there is a response. Who am I to be in his presence? How could I be in his presence? Only by the blood of Jesus. The holiness of God not only leads to a conviction of guilt, but it helps us to appreciate the cross better. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, that Jesus, he pleaded and he cried there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the scripture says that God heard his pleas, and yet it goes on in Hebrews 5, verse 8 to tell us, Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and in doing that, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Holiness helps us appreciate the cross. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because God is a holy God. And there is no other way that God could deal with sin except by that means. God's holiness benefits us because it motivates us to sincere worship. 1 Chronicles 16, 29, this phrase is repeated all through the Old Testament in a number of places. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Come before him with clean hands, a pure heart. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Sincere worship. Who is God? He's a holy God. Again, God's holiness benefits his people by engendering careful obedience. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, Nadab and Abihu famously offered strange fire. And the Bible tells us that God judged them in that moment. They lost their lives, both of them. We're living in a day and a time when people, because of God's grace, think oftentimes that God's commandments aren't that serious. Obeying God's word is not that big of an issue. After all, Jesus died for us and we have grace and all those things that'll cover our sins. So we shouldn't be too concerned about obeying carefully God's will. Rather, the holiness of God reminds us of the great price that had to be paid for our disobedience. And if you want to know why we obey as Christians, read Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When we understand and appreciate the great price that was paid for us, when we appreciate the holiness of the God that we serve, it will motivate us. I want to be faithful to him. I want to be his servant. I want to live for him in a way that pleases him. That's my purpose in life now. I want to obey everything that he's given me to obey, and yet still realizing I don't do it the way that I wish I could. His holiness benefits his people. It gives us a sense of purpose. Back to Isaiah 6 in our thoughts. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, the Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I need a missionary. Who's going to go? And Isaiah raises his hand and he says, here am I, send me. You want to know the very best reason to be a missionary? The very best reason to try to teach somebody the gospel? It's not because you feel guilty. It's not because you feel like if you don't do your part, you're going to be lost. The very best reason to try to save somebody else is because you've seen something of the holiness of God. And you've come to terms with what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. And you want other people to know that as well. Here am I, send me. Isaiah sees the holiness of God. He sees the awesome nature of God. And then, after he's been cleansed, he's ready to go talk about God to others. God's holiness benefits his people by providing clear direction in every circumstance. Life gets complicated. Questions abound. Dilemmas are all over the place. And sometimes the questions we face are really difficult, and the ethics that are involved are really tough to try to sort out. The question that Christians ought to be asking is, what does holiness look like in this situation? How can I make a decision that leads me to be holy as my Heavenly Father is holy? 1 Peter 1:15, 16. And that'll solve a lot of the ethical problems that come our way in the world we live in. I'm thankful that we have a holy God. I'm thankful that God has revealed that about himself to us. I'm thankful that God's holiness benefits us in so many practical ways. Be holy, for I am holy. It's encouraging to know that we serve a God who knows the pain of sin. He knows the difficulty of dealing with sin, and he also knows the great benefits and the blessings that come from pursuing holiness in every circumstance. May that be what we're all about as God's people here at Katy. If we can help you to obey the gospel tonight, or if you need to respond and ask for prayers, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?